Good evening, everyone. It's great to see you all.
Welcome if you're joining us online. I have one announcement, and that's for those who are hoping to be here next Sunday. There's fellowship lunch, so if you'd like to come, please sign up on the board, which is just in there. And if you're able to bring some food, please sign up there as well. That would be absolutely great. One of the things with Easter is that we can so easily take it for granted because all of us, even by living in England, will have heard so much about it. But it would really help us if we were able to put our hearts and our minds in the state of those first disciples at the first Easter and grasp just how amazing what we're celebrating today particularly is. So try and do that as we sing our first song. Our first song says, and just imagine that, you're an army, you're in a battle, your king has been killed, and now he's risen to life again. Can you think about how much that would transform your outlook? So when the music starts, let's stand and sing, "Come People of the Risen King." We ask that you will send your Holy Spirit, that Spirit which rose Jesus from the dead. We pray that we will know you in your power as we meet tonight. Lord, we thank you that you have promised that where two or three people are gathered in your name, that you are here in the midst of us. Oh Lord, we thank you that that's always true. And we pray that that will be something that we know and feel. We pray that we will realize that we come to the God who has conquered death. We pray that you will help us to understand just how great your power is for those who love you. We pray that our hearts will worship you. We pray that our minds will realize that our God is able. We thank you that you have everything planned, that you work out everything perfectly. And we pray that our hearts will warm towards you. And we pray that we won't just have nice feelings, but we pray that we will recognize that you are Lord, that you are boss, that you are King, that you are risen from the dead, and you are each one of our masters. And Lord, we pray that we will be looking forward and ready for that day when we meet you. Oh Lord, there will be a day when every knee will bow before you. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to bow before you now, in our hearts and in our lives, so that when we see you, we will be looking forward to you and we will be hearing you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Amen. So as we come to God's word, we're reading a passage that those of you here this morning will have heard before. It's in Matthew chapter 28. And as we read through it, try and look out for the different reactions we have to the events that we're reading about. So as we read Matthew 28, think about how they were. Think about how they were going into this situation and how they reacted. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Well, we'll look forward to John preaching to us from that a little bit later in our service. But we're going to sing again. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing Jesus, Prince and Saviour. Our God, we do thank you that Jesus rose. And we are so glad that he is at the right hand of the Father on high, pleading for us as we come in prayer. Because we know that as we come to the throne of the King of Kings, the Lord of glory, the one who is pure, we would not last a second. We would not be able to stand. We would not be able to speak if it were not for the fact that Jesus died in the place of each of your children. Oh, we thank you for that, and we thank you that we can come. Oh, we thank you for the blessings that you shower on us in so many ways. We thank you for you, for the sunshine. We thank you for this time of holiday when many of us don't have to work across this weekend. And for our families that are gathered and we see them in a different way to the way that we usually do as people are able to gather together. Oh Lord, we thank you for that blessing. But we thank you for the bigger blessing. We thank you for the blessing that we can be part of your family. That we have a perfect Father who delights to hear from his children all the time, who tells us to open our mouths wide and that you will fill it, who tells us that we don't have because we don't ask. Oh, Father, we pray for each believer here that you will draw them nearer to you, to know what it is to know the Father's love in its fullness. Oh, Lord, we pray that we will know more of your love in our fellowship here. More of your peace, more of your goodness, more of your power. Oh, Lord, we do thank you that you are such a good and kind God. And we don't deserve anything. And we thank you that you are a great God, that you are God of this whole world. So we have friends that we can pray for. And we pray for James and Rachel. We pray that you will be with them as they are starting their sabbatical. We pray that it will be a time of refreshing and usefulness for them. And Lord, it will be a time where they're able to recover and prepare for their next phase of ministry. We pray for Rosie in Papua New Guinea. We pray that she will know your peace and your presence and your help in serving you there. And we thank you that there are those in your family that we don't know, but you do. Oh Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are in prison because of you. Whether they're in prison in China or Nepal or Iran or in any of so many countries. We pray that you will be with them. We pray that you will care for the families without fathers because the father is in prison, or without mothers because the mothers are in prison. Oh Lord, we do thank you for our brothers and sisters in those situations, that they consider you worthy. And we pray that we will be like them. We pray that as we follow the risen Lord, we will delight to give you praise, that we will have mouths that are wide open and lives that follow you, even when it goes against the way that our society would expect us to live. Oh Lord, we do ask for those of our friends, those of our neighbours who don't understand, who don't know you. Oh Lord, we pray that they will know you. We pray that they will understand that there is a God in heaven. And that God loved this world so much he sent his only son. But this world rejected him. But you proved who he was. Because after he died for the sins of every one of his people, he rose from the dead, showing just how great and mighty you are. Oh Lord, we pray that people will get that. And we ask that we will not be ashamed of that glorious message. Oh Lord, we do thank you that we don't have to guess about our God. We thank you that you have given us your word. And we ask that you will help us as we listen to John speaking now. We pray that you'll help John. We pray you'll give him real clarity and real power. And we pray that as we hear about how others responded to the risen Lord, that will shape our response. Oh Lord, we pray that you will save us from turning away from you, by being distracted by other things, whether they're good things or bad things. Oh Lord, we pray that we won't be happy or satisfied or distracted or occupied with anything that takes our minds away from our great God. Oh Lord, we're asking for lots because we know that in our own strength we fail so often, and we are sorry for that. Forgive us, we pray. Help us not to pretend that we don't fail. Help us not to be satisfied with our failure. Help us to live to please you, we pray. Amen. So in a minute, John's going to come and speak to us. But before that, we're going to sing this great hymn which celebrates our risen Lord. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
So, this evening, Easter reactions. What were some of the reactions to the events of that day in Easter, and how do they make us reflect on our own reactions as we're considering these things today? Well, to do so, we're going to go to that great and grand chapter, Matthew 28, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. We did start to think about this morning, so there will be some overlap, especially early on with the great stuff we've heard this morning. But hopefully a little bit of reinforcement won't be a problem. And given that it's not an all-age service, we've got the opportunity of going a little bit further and deeper this evening. I won't keep cross-referencing with this morning. I hope you'll notice some similarities, some common themes. But we're thinking of different reactions at Easter time and in this chapter. And maybe as we had it read through, you were thinking about what some of the different reactions were. If not, you can have another scan now if you've got it down in front of you. Think about the different reactions there were in this final chapter of Matthew to the things that were happening. Well, I'm going to mention five this evening. We're going to see five this evening. I'll give you the first letter of them, actually. So some of you know what's happening now. You're chugging it through in your mind. You're there on quite a few of them. We're going to look at five different reactions, but they're not all necessarily straightforward, and they're not all necessarily good ones. So it's a little bit nuanced this evening, but I think it's going to help us. I hope it's going to help us as we think through our own reaction to the great events that we're thinking of today, this weekend. Well, the first one is the reaction of fear. And it occurs in our passage more than once. Maybe you noticed that. You have it first in the soldiers in verse 4. And for fear of them, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They were awestruck. The events they saw flattened them. That's what I take it means when it says they became like dead men. The majestic things that they saw instilled a huge amount of fear in them. The events were literally seismic. We often say seismic, don't we, to try and give a sense of the importance. Well, they were here because an earthquake was occurring. So there were seismic events going on. An angel of the Lord moving the stone, and then especially the appearance of this angelic being, verse 4. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. And in so many ways, that is the right response, or a right response, to the things that we see. There should be an overwhelming sense of the power and the glory of the things that we are considering and observing, thinking through. Still on this theme, we move to the women. Now, it's interesting that the men are flattened, but the women are still standing here. And look what they're told in verse 5. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." They're told not to be afraid. And they're told why not to be afraid. Do not be afraid. He is not here, for he has risen. And they're invited to examine the evidence for themselves. Come see the place where he lay. Did all the fear go when they were commanded not to be afraid? Verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear. Still, the fear carries on in some of the women. And then, after encountering the risen Jesus, we come against the theme again in verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee." So you see, we've got this theme of fear interwoven through this chapter. And it's good for us to ask, does the resurrection strike a note of fear in you? Or awe in you? If there's no sense of awe at what's happening, then you probably haven't realised what's going on. There is something awesome about the events. There is something very, 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 very powerful about the events that we're considering today. But in so many ways, the resurrection quells fear. It quells fear. It helps fear to disappear. It comes with the "do not be afraid," which was said by the angel and by the Lord himself. It's listening. Was it this morning? Possibly tomorrow morning? Yesterday morning? I don't know what I'm going to listen to tomorrow morning. Yesterday morning. To a song on Spotify. Spotify. Turn your eyes to the morning and see Christ the Lion awake. What a glorious dawn. Fear of death is gone, for we carry his life in our veins. Perhaps you know that lovely song. Or perhaps you know this one. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. So the power of the risen Jesus and what he has accomplished is a huge comfort. And it reduces our fear. I mean, is there any fear really? Is there any fear that isn't ultimately downsized when you think of the resurrection of Jesus? Isn't it the ultimate fear queller, isn't it? His words to his disciples, those two times in John that you have him speaking to them after his resurrection, it begins with peace, peace. So here's the first reaction. Fear, partly quite rightly a sense of awe, but wonderfully because of what Jesus has done, quelled in our hearts and peace given instead. I hope you feel a sense of that peace. Do you feel a sense of that peace as a result of the resurrection? We come on to our second, which I guess you would have got. And the second one is joy. Is joy. So these two Marys, and Mark adds Salome, Luke adds Joanna and others. They've come to the tomb at daybreak. They've seen the angel. They've heard his news. They've been invited in. They're heading back to the disciples. They're doing it at some pace, as we heard this morning. And as they leave, we're told of two emotions, two quite contrasting emotions. And we saw them in verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And so with the fear, there is joy, and it's not just a little smattering, it's not just a little sprinkling of joy. We're told that they left with great joy, with great joy. Now, I don't think they had much joy at the start of the day. When they set out in the morning, in the dark, I don't think they were joyful, were they? I think they were devoted. That was behind their actions and what they were doing. But they were mourners. And yet now, there is joy. There is great joy. Why was there joy now? Well, because they'd heard on good authority that Jesus was alive. They've seen an empty tomb. They're going to see more in a moment. We'll come on to that. But already what they have heard is enough to produce and instill in them joy, great joy. And the resurrection does and should produce a great sense of happiness. We talk of 2020 vision, don't we? Normal 2020 vision. If you've got 2020 vision, it's a blessing. You won't be wearing things like this. 2020 vision. Well, it struck me when I was thinking about the last couple of days that there's a sort of Bible 2020 vision. And I'm thinking of John 20, verse 20. John 20, verse 20, 2020 vision. This is after the resurrection. Jesus has announced peace to his disciples. And then it says, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So in that 2020 vision, they saw the risen Lord. And the result was they were glad. They were glad because Jesus was alive. He was present with them. His words had come true. Well, you may have bad eyesight generally, but it's wonderful if you have a clear understanding, a sight, if you like, of Jesus as the risen one. And that will produce joy. That will produce joy. Luke ends his gospel like this. I love the way Luke ends his gospel, 24, verse 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy after the resurrection, after the sightings, after the ascension here. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Well, what produces that joy in them? What produces a joy in us, if we're going to grasp it? Well, it's partly what it teaches us about the Lord Jesus himself. We'll come on to that. But it also, it is because of what it means for us who believe. What it says about our past, if I can put it like that. What it says about our past. The fact that Jesus is risen means the price is paid. It means the sin and the failure and the shame, which perhaps you've felt exceedingly keenly over the years, is dealt with. Struck by Romans 8:34 this week. Who is to condemn is the question. Who's going to condemn these people that are in Christ? Who is to condemn Christ? Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised. You see, the resurrection of Jesus gives us joy because of what it does in terms of our past. The resurrection of Jesus gives joy because of what it does to our present. Jesus lives. He ever lives to make intercession for us, as it says in one part of the Bible. And because he lives, he is also present with his people. This chapter, in fact, the whole book of Matthew is going to end on this note. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So there's joy because of what it means for you in the present. And you know what's coming next, don't you? There's joy because of what it means for you in terms of your future, if you are trusting in Christ. If you're trusting in Jesus, the resurrection assures you that you have eternal life. The living Saviour gives a living hope. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you've got a triple lock. You've got triple reasons for joy. Past dealt with. Present presence of Christ. Future hope because of the resurrection. So for them, great joy. For us this evening, if you're a believer, love you to be a believer. If you're not, if you're a believer, if you trust in Christ, reason for joy. So we start our service. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice, one heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. We go on to our third. Our third is this, worship, worship. So they're on their way from the angel, from the tomb. They're heading for the disciples. But they have an amazing encounter on the way. They meet the risen Jesus himself. He speaks to them. They come close to him. What do they do? They bow before him. They take hold of his feet. They worship. Verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. So the women are now on the floor. And they do it out of choice. They do it because of what they feel in their heart as they've seen the risen Christ. They worship him. Is that something else that happens in the Gospel of Matthew, worshipping Jesus? This isn't the only incident. The start of the Gospel of Matthew, the wise men worship, says so twice. So it sort of tops and tails the Gospel. You have it here twice, actually. Verse 17, the disciples saw Jesus together at Galilee, and you have it again, verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. You have it another time in between. That's at the incident of the calming of the storm, and the reaction is to worship in Matthew 14. So it's not a new thing, but I think it's an enhanced thing, don't you? An enhanced thing. I think they've got new information, they've got new revelation, new understanding, new impetus to worship. I suspect that the worship of the people in Matthew 28 is a bit more enriched than it is it Matthew 2, with the wise men? Why does the resurrection lead us, or why should the resurrection lead you and I to worship Jesus? Well, it's because it so clearly underlines that he is God. Romans 1, verse 4, talking of Jesus, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. It's as if the resurrection's got God written all over it. It really points our minds to the majesty and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so worship is an appropriate response. We bow before him in our hearts as we acknowledge him as the Lord. Philippians 2 has it like this. After his death, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can I ask this? Do you worship Jesus? It's quite a fundamental question, that. Do you worship Jesus? Do you see him as the Son of God? Realize that there's no one who has lived on this earth who has more authority than him. You have a spirit of worship today as you think of him. If your heart was read today, through the day, would there have been any sense of worship to Jesus? Well, that's how they responded to the events. Worship. Glory to Jesus, risen, conquering Son. That's the third. I could have slipped another one in after I'd prepared. I won't take you there, but another one, a fourth one, a separate one would have been denial, despite the facts, because of personal advantage. And that would have been soldiers, but I've left them to one side. And I come on to the fourth one, which might be a surprising one to you. Might be a surprising one. The fourth one we have here is doubt. I think I didn't expect that. Or maybe you did because you saw a D, beginning with D. Later on you thought, I think that's where he's going. But if you hadn't had the D, you may have thought, well, I wouldn't have thought of that. And maybe it feels like a little bit of a bucket of cold water over the situation. You think, well, that's not very nice, is it? We have all 11 together later on in the chapter. We are at Galilee now. They had seen him already, seen him a few times already, and they see him again. They worship him, we just looked at that. And then it carries on in verse 17, the way you don't expect. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. You think, well, what's this about? You think, well, maybe you think, that's Thomas, isn't it? It's Thomas, because Thomas doubted the resurrection. But I don't think it's referring to Thomas, you know. No, that incident was earlier. We can safely say, I think it was in Jerusalem. We're now at Galilee. This is later on. They worshipped him, but some doubted. Some think it was others who were with them, so not the 11. It was some others who sort of joined the crowd, weren't quite so convinced. But that's not my understanding of it. That's not the way I take it. It's one way, one view of looking at it, not the way I read it. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Well, what's happening here then? Well, the word doubted here is not such a strong word as, say, you know, when Thomas was resolutely unbelieving. The word distazo means hesitate or uncertain or waver. Sometimes it's translated that, but here it's translated doubted. So there was some hesitancy, some doubt in their mind, some wavering. At the same time as worship, you think, well, what's going on here? It was unreasonable, wasn't it? This wavering or doubt, if it's doubt, it was unreasonable. I mean, they had Jesus in front of them. It was unreasonable. Doubt is often very unreasonable. Doubt is often against the facts. We had an earlier occasion, as well as the Thomas episode, we have Luke 24, and here we have Jesus in front of them. We have Jesus showing his wounds to them. And yet in Luke 24, it says this in verse 37 to 38. But they were startled and frightened, thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And even after that, it says in verse 41, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marvelling. So they had Jesus in front of them. They'd seen his wounds. Soon afterwards, he's going to eat in front of them. They're so happy about it, and yet they disbelieve for joy. It's almost a sense of part of them saying, this is too good to be true. And all of this, I think, is helpful to us this evening, you know. You know, Christians have their wobbles. Christians have their hesitations. Christians have their, it seems too good to be true, moments. The devil is very active in undermining, in disturbing. He's made an art of it since Genesis 3 onwards, has God said. And these things can be life of a Christian and a disciple. It is possible, you know, to be called a disciple. It's possible to be a worshipper and yet to experience doubt. It's possible to be somebody who's going to be eminently useful in the Lord's service and yet have moments of wavering. Doubts can plague worshipping, privileged, going to be useful Christians. These sort of splashes of doubt, if I can call them that, So I don't mean being drowned in doubt, but these splashes of doubt. So they're a nuisance, they're uncomfortable, they make you wet and uncomfortable for a while. But press on, press on. The Lord loves you. The Lord is risen. Be reminded of what it says at the beginning of verse 18, which is his response to them. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So don't let the doubts, the splashes, if I can call them that, don't let the doubts get you down. Remember that Jesus is risen. Remember the tomb is empty. Remember the authority of Christ. And don't let such hesitancies or waverings which come your way hamper you unduly. So it's a surprising one, but I think a helpful one to have it in there for us as we have it. And it has a helpful link, or connection, if that's the right word, as we go to our last one, which is our G, which is going. The fifth reaction, going. There's a lot of going in this chapter. The resurrection seems to have that sort of impetus of sending people going. You have a look at it. There's a lot of going. Verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples. They ran, as we heard this morning. That's what they did. They depart. Verse 8, quickly. Verse 10. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee." You've got a message, you've got something to pass on. And the news of the risen Jesus is like that. It's news to pass on. It's a message that others need to hear about. And we have it especially in the way the chapter ends. This is the expected reaction, if you like, of Jesus from his disciples. Closing words of the gospel, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We may look at the Great Commission again next week. I've had two things on my mind for next week. I'm starting to think of, I was wondering about the five Great Commissions, but I'm probably thinking of something else. So possibly we'll look at it there. But for now, just this note. Going. Take the message. Go, therefore, says Jesus in verse 19. Now, we have to try and use some coding for our dog. Our dog is a bit too smart for her own good sometimes, and she gets to know our plans. She gets overexcited, perhaps, of what's going to happen, even though it's not definite. I was talking to my wife, I think it was Friday, can't remember exactly which day, and the dog was next to me on the sofa, and I carefully avoided the W word, walk, okay, and I managed to... We managed to communicate avoiding that, but I forgot to avoid the G word. And I said, "What time shall we go?" And at that word, she wakes up. She was asleep. She sits up. Her ears prick up. She looks attentive at me. "Go, go." She knows that word. She's very responsive to the word "go." And it made me think in the context of this, whether we are as responsive to the word "go," whether our ears open up and it makes us thoughtful and tune in. That's Jesus' message to his disciples in the light of the wonderful, powerful, majestic news of his resurrection, with all the joy it conveys, with all that it says about his character and what he's done. There is a going as a result. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Yes, we're a mixture of people who worship, of people who waver. But he commands the wavering worshippers who he loves to go. Others need to hear of the message of the resurrection. Now, the ways in which we do that will be different. For some people, the going is a very literal going. There's some people that travel the globe going to take the message. They up sticks and move home or move country. Most of us won't be in that category. Some may, but most of us won't be in that category. But within the opportunities that God gives, in our sphere of influence, in our circumstances, in what God has put your way, there is a going that's called for. There is an eagerness to pass on the message. There is a looking for opportunities. There's a desire for other people to be disciples. There's a desire for other people to know the joy that we know in knowing a risen Christ who's died for our sins, who's present with us, and who's given us a future hope. Is there a bit of going in your life? Your ears prick up to the go in some way. The G word means something to you. So, we have five Easter reactions. As I said, they're not necessarily all positive. Some are a bit nuanced as well. But they're all there in the chapter. Fear, two sorts. Joy, worship, doubt, going. Just at the end, we'll have a minute. We sometimes do this, don't we, for silent reflection. I just want you to pick one of them. One of the ones that you found most helpful, most striking. And just mull over it and turn it into a prayer to God in the next minute or so before we move on to our last song. Right, well, we'll turn now to our last song. We've got an opportunity for praise later on as well. Anyone who wants to stay from about 8-ish, we've got a half an hour opportunity to sing and praise more. But we've got a fair chunk to praise in the last song. It's 6 verses, but I couldn't see any of them that I wanted to take out. And it gives praise to the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledges him as the risen King. So shall we unite with a sense of worship together as we sing this last song in this part of the service?
Yeah.
So, Lord, we do pray for that right sense of awe and yet also a reducing sense of fear. We pray that we may enter in the great joy of this day and give you worship. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to press on despite some of our irrational failings. And help us to look to be useful in taking forward the message of Jesus to those around us. For the glory of his name we pray. Amen.